in Genesis chapter 44, and we're essentially in kind of the tail end of a series we're doing through the life of Joseph. Today, we're actually going to be looking at chapters 43 and 44 because there's this long stretch in which, you know, Joseph meets his brothers again, and then he puts them through this test. And if you remember, what's going on from the very beginning of the story is, at a very young age, Joseph has this wonderful dream. In a lot of ways, the dream's a curse because in the dream, he sees his family bowing to him, and that's a part of a lot of the conflict that happens in the family that leads to Joseph being sold into slavery. But it is something that God is going to bring about. Now, God has set a plan in motion, and that he's going to use Joseph to save, to redeem his family, you know, to save them from the famine, from certain death. So we get to the part where the dream actually comes true. We see a couple different times in these two chapters where Joseph's family comes and the brothers bow before him, not knowing who he is. And so this is the section where the dream does come true, but something even more important is happening. You know, everything that's taking place, Joseph isn't, I think I mentioned this last week, but Joseph isn't doing all of this to get revenge. He's not doing this for retaliation or because he's been angry at his brothers and, you know, here they come now and this is my chance to get them and, you know, teach them all the things that they did to me and feel bad about it. Joseph, the minute he sees his brothers, he wants to be reconciled. He wants to be a family again. Now, he wants to be a help to them. He wants to be a blessing to them. But we also said last week that there's a problem. He's forgiven them in his hearts, but simple forgiveness doesn't mean reconciliation. You know, so Joseph, as he sees his brothers, there's thoughts that's going on in his head. There's thoughts of, can I trust them? Have they really changed? And so that's essentially what's going on here is Joseph sees his brothers, he's hidden his identity, and the question in his heart is, can I trust them? Are they really different? And so what we see in these two chapters, 43 and 44, is Joseph essentially puts them through three tests. And we're going to look at what the three tests are, and we're going to look at what the three tests mean. But he puts them through three tests. First, he tests their character. Then he tests their loyalty. And ultimately, he tests their love. So those are the three pieces that we're going to see. The first part that I mentioned is the test of character. And that's really the first part of this test that Joseph begins to embark on. If you go back to chapter 43, I want you to listen starting at verse 29. Okay, starting in verse 29 of chapter 43. You know, at this point, the brothers have already come to Egypt. If you remember, Joseph says, you're spies, you're spying out the land. He throws them into prison. He finally says, I'll let you go, but he keeps Simeon in prison in Egypt. The brothers go home, they eat. And finally, they run out of food, and their father says, you need to go back and get grain. And so they head back to Egypt, and Joseph welcomes them. He lets Simeon out of prison, and one of the first things that he does is he says, come, sit at my table, and have a we're going to have a party. We're going to feast. And it's a very unusual kind of way to begin their return. But I want you to listen to verse 29, what happens. The brothers return. They're welcomed into the palace, and they get ready to sit down and feast with Joseph. Verse 29 says, he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, said, serve the food. And they served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for this is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Now, I want you to notice what's happening. They come back because the famine is severe, and Joseph welcomes them back. If you remember, they bring double the money because they say to Joseph, you know, when we left, we found this money in our sacks, and, you know, we didn't try to steal it, but we want to bring it back to you. And Joseph says, no, we received everything. He says, come, you know, my table is open. Let's feast together. So they come back to his house. They open up the palace, and they begin to feast together. And a couple things are very unusual. You know, first thing that's unusual is that they would even be invited to a feast. If you notice, there's apparently some cultural things where Hebrews wouldn't dine with Egyptians. So even in feasting, they're in separate rooms. In addition, Joseph is royalty, and these aren't even people who are in the kingdom. These are outsiders who are coming to ask for food, and yet they're being invited into the palace. And then the strange thing happens. If you notice, he sits all the brothers according to their age, and they're surprised by that. You know, they notice that all the brothers are lined up by age. And then they also notice that Benjamin is given five times the amount as everyone else. Well, what's going on here? Well, essentially what Joseph is doing is he's setting up a test. Think about it for a second. What caused his brothers to get angry at Joseph? Favoritism, right? Joseph walked around in this multicolored robe. He says, "My father loves me," and they hated him for it. Love was lavished on him. Praise was lavished on him. He was the favorite one. And all the brothers said, "He is why everything is wrong with our lives." So when they sit down at the table, what does Joseph do? Sits them in order, and he gives the youngest five times the amount of food. What he's doing is he's testing their favoritism again. He's testing their character again. He wants to see if this is still going to be an issue. You know, he wants to see that if he lavishes this onto Benjamin, he wants to see their reaction. He wants to see whether they look at him and say, "He's the youngest. You know, how dare he get more than us? Doesn't he know? Doesn't he know he's the littlest? Didn't we tell him that he was the youngest?" And you know, what Joseph is doing is he's setting up a test. He wants to see how they will act in a particular situation again. He wants to see if they're genuinely changed. And you know, essentially that's what character is. Character is not how you act in one situation, one time. Character is how you act consistently when that situation, when that thing comes up again and again and again and again. And so Joseph wants to see, is this still a problem? Because again, you know, if Joseph welcomes them back, like I said, he's already forgiven them. He's already dealt with whatever, you know, angers he could be harboring. But for Joseph, I mean, what if he were to welcome them back and they were to do the same things to him? You know, what if they were to begin to hate him again? Well, why is he so special? Why did God give him this great position? And so what Joseph's doing is he's testing their character. He wants to see whether he can trust his brothers, and so he has to test their character. And you know, that's something that happens to us too in our lives. There's things that we go through multiple times, and what it does is it tests our character. Have you ever noticed this, that God kind of sets things up this way? You say to yourself, "Boy, I really need to grow in patience." And so you begin to pray for that. You say, "Lord, make me more patient. Make me more patient. Lord, you know, I need to become more patient when things aren't going my way or when things aren't moving as quickly as I want to." What immediately starts happening when you pray for patience? God puts you in the longest line at the grocery store, right? He puts you into traffic jams, right? That's what he does. He puts you into all these different situations because that's how you test character. You test character through multiple situations, the same issue each time. And you know, that's not just how character is tested, that is how character is built. It's built through multiple exposures of the same thing again and again and again. And it happens in other areas too. You say to yourself, "Lord, teach me to be loving, teach me to be kind." Guess what happens? God brings a lot of really annoying people into your life. You know, and then you begin to say, "Okay, Lord, how do I love people like this? How do I love people who are hard to love?" That's what he does. You know, God puts us into these multiple exposures of things because that's what builds character. And again, what Joseph is trying to do is he's trying to see whether they have genuinely changed, whether he can trust them. And so the first thing he wants to do is he wants to test their character. I want you to remember that. That's important. He wants to test their character. Second thing he wants to test is he wants to test their loyalty. If you look into chapter 44, we read this part, so I'm not going to reread it. But in the first 13 verses of chapter 44, this other thing happens. The brothers finish their meal. Joseph is getting ready to send them out. And as the brothers are preparing, he commands the steward. He says, you know, I want you to put grain into their sacks just like they've paid for, but I want you to put their money back into their sacks. You remember, that's very similar to what happened before. But he adds a twist to it. He says, I also want you to take the silver cup and put it into the youngest boy's sack. Okay, so they put the cup into the youngest boy's sack. The brothers go, and then after they're off and their caravan is leaving and they're just kind of on the city limits, the steward and essentially kind of military officers come out to get them. They say, wait, you know, stop. You know, we found something missing from our master's house. And, you know, the brothers are shocked. They open their bags, and sure enough, you know, the cup is there. You know, what's interesting about the second thing is there's, you know, here are the brothers who are accused of stealing, and they're absolutely sure of their innocence. After all, they didn't do anything, right? I mean, they know they didn't do anything. This isn't a guess looking into Scripture. I mean, they're sure they didn't do anything. They know that they're absolutely innocent. You know, imagine if you were in their shoes. You know, imagine if, I don't know what's an equal thing, but imagine if you had gone into a store, just kind of browsing, you were looking around, and then on your way out, as you were getting close to your car, someone ran up, you know, an employee ran up and said, you know, I saw you steal from the store. I saw you take, you know, an iPod, or I saw you put something into your pocket. And, you know absolutely you didn't do anything. You begin to turn your pockets out, and there it is. I mean, that's how shocking it is. The brothers know they didn't do anything, and as they lower their sacks, sure enough, they open it, and there's a silver cup. It's incredibly disheartening. It's shocking, and it's made even worse because before they open their sacks, they're so sure of their innocence that they say, "Hey, if anyone has this cup, then you can kill him." Right? I mean, that's their suggestion. You can almost imagine the officer saying, "Well, we were just going to put him in prison, but if you say so, I mean, sure, we'll go along with what you say." I mean, it's a complete shock. And so they open the sack, and sure enough, and Benjamin, you know, the one son they didn't want to bring, the one son that the father said, you know, if he dies, then my life is, you know, gone. The one son that everything is wrapped up in, you know, there's the cup. Now, there's a couple things I want to point out to you about this. I want you to go back to verse 4, and I want you to notice a phrase that's a question that's asked. And the question is this. In verse 4, at the very end, the steward and some other men come and they overtake Joseph's brothers. And essentially, this is the question that's asked. Why have you repaid evil for good? And why have you repaid evil for good? That's a very important question. In other words, what they're saying is saying, we've been good to you, right? Saying, we've given you a meal. We've opened up the palace. We made all this available to you. How could you do such a thing? It's a very important question. I'll show you how it plays into the end, but it's a very important question. Another interesting thing that happens is when Benjamin is found to be guilty, when he's found to have the cup, we're told immediately that all the brothers return. And I want you to notice how different that is. Earlier in life, when Joseph was the one who was favored, when Joseph was the one who's loved, they looked at him and said, he's the reason why. He's the reason for our troubles. He's the reason for our heartaches. He's the reason for our problems. And instead of going with him, they gave him up, right? They threw him into a pit, and they sold him into slavery, and they essentially watched him shipped off to Egypt. This time, when Benjamin is essentially caught red-handed, they stick together, and they all return. And what Joseph is essentially testing is he's testing their loyalty, because what could the brothers have said? They could have said, "Hey, you know, Joseph." And again, this could make sense, but they could say, "Well, Benjamin, you know, we didn't know you were that kind of brother. I mean, if you're going to go around stealing, that's your business. I mean, we're not going to pay for your mistake. Take him away." they could have done that, and in a lot of ways, they would be perfectly justified to, right? I mean, they didn't have to stand by Benjamin. They could say, "Well, Benjamin's made his own choices. Benjamin is, you know, he's old enough to know between right and wrong. You know, Benjamin, you screwed up your life. Sorry. You know, we'll come and visit you." You know, there could have been multiple things that could have happened. And one of the things that stands out about this incident compared to earlier in life is instead of letting the brother walk away or be shipped off or be taken away, this time they say, we need to stand by our brother. And so they all return. And that's an incredible statement to make. Now for Joseph, he begins to see this newfound loyalty. You know, that they don't blame Benjamin for this immediate thing. That they don't simply see it as an out to say, well, we give him up, but we can still go and do our thing. He begins to see this newfound loyalty, the fact that they are willing to all come back together. And what's even more shocking is in verse 16, when Judah begins to give this wonderful speech, he makes the statement. They all come back to the palace and they're beginning to explain themselves. Judah kind of gets up and he says, he essentially says when he's challenged, he says, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak, or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found. You know, what happens here that's even more shocking is the fact that not only do they decide to be loyal and stand by their brother, Judah and the brothers essentially repent. You know, Judah knows, and the brothers know that they haven't done anything wrong, right? But what does Judah say? He says, we are guilty. And you know, it shows us that even though they weren't specifically guilty for this one thing, the brothers understood that they still stood before God guilty. And in everything that was happening, they knew that God was making things right, that they could not escape their sin. And that's actually a very important element of everything that's taking place. You know, that's where their loyalty came from. Their loyalty wasn't, this is his problem. The loyalty was, no, this is our problem. We have done what is evil and what is wrong in the sight of the Lord. And so they were willing to stand together. And that's, again, that's a very important thing for Joseph to see. And again, Joseph is asking the question, can I trust them? Can I trust them? The third test that we see here is what I'll call the test of love. And if you go up to verse 30, there's this, Judah continues to give this wonderful speech. He begins to explain everything that happened. He said, you know, when we first came here, here's what happened. You know, you asked us these questions and we told you about our youngest brother. We told you how we left him at home because of what happened to another brother that's gone and he's no longer with us. Our father loves this youngest one, and yet because of what you said, we had to bring him, and now this is where we are. So he gives this wonderful, wonderful speech. He recaps everything that's gone on. He tells Joseph about how the father's love is wrapped up in the youngest, how ever since he lost Joseph, he's been especially attached to Benjamin, and how if he lost Benjamin, everything would be ruined in his life. And on the verge of Benjamin being either A, imprisoned, B, executed, in verse 33, this is what he says. Judah says, now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. Now, I don't know if you remember how the story goes, but it's ironic that it's Judah, because back when the brothers were getting ready to sell Joseph into slavery, it was Judah who said, hey, I have an idea. You know, let's sell him into slavery. Let's not kill him, let's sell him. And so it's really interesting that it's ironic that Judah is now the one that steps up. Judah is the one who says, no, take me instead. And at this point, as we get into, we won't get into chapter 45, but immediately when we get into chapter 45, Joseph, having heard this, he begins to weep. And then he reveals himself. It is actually very important because the question in his heart is this. For Joseph, the question is, can I trust them? Again, Joseph has already forgiven his brothers. He's already forgiven them. He's already dealt with the hatred in his heart, with the spitefulness in his heart. He doesn't know where his brothers are, and his question is, can I trust them? If I want to reconcile, if we're going to be a family again, can I trust them? And so he goes through this character test. He sees that they're different in their character. They don't have the same issues when it comes to favoritism. He deals with a loyalty thing. He sees them stick together. But what is convincing to Joseph is the love test. What convinces Joseph that he can trust his brothers finally is that now Judah has stepped up and said, my life for his. I mean, that's actually one of the ways you know that someone loves you, right? And one of the ways you know that someone loves you is if they're willing to even put their life in danger, to give up their lives for you. And so Joseph sees this, and even if he wasn't completely convinced by everything else, this test of love fully convinces him. Now, I'm going to take a little bit longer on the conclusion that I would normally do because I want to make sure you get this clear. This passage lays out these three tests, character test, loyalty test, and love test. The reason why I bring it up this way is not, this passage isn't there to teach us if you're not reconciled to someone, if someone hurts you, these are the three tests you need to put them through. That's not what it's there for, right? It's not there to say, hey, if someone has broken your heart, spouse, friend, family member, you know, whatever it is, first test their character. You know, see whether they're someone who has learned to deal with that situation. Then test their loyalty. See whether they're good friends or whether they're, and then test their love, whether they really love you, right? That's not what this is about. It's not what this is about at all. And if you do this, you will completely misunderstand this, and you will also put too high of a ceiling on your friendship. That's not what this is about. This entire passage is actually meant to show us something else. It's meant to show us that for Joseph, a man who was severely hurt, it's meant to show us the one thing that convinced him. And the one thing that convinced him was love. You guys get that so far? Are you guys following me? Here's what Joseph's entire life and what this entire story is about. Joseph's entire story is about the fact that all throughout his life, things keep going wrong. You remember that? I mean, we've talked about that for weeks and weeks and weeks on end. The fact that tragic things happen, that people victimize him again and again and again, that he's blamed, that things are pushed on him, you know, that all the worst manners and worst tragedies of life happen, that if there was anyone who could ever say, God, how dare you? God, I don't want to follow you anymore. God, I don't want to love you anymore because of all these things happening in my life. If there's one person who could say that, it would be Joseph. That Joseph could look at God, he could put his fist in the air and he could scream, God, how dare you? How dare you? What have I ever done to hurt you? What have I ever done to deserve this? That Joseph could have done that. He could have raged at the sky. He could have looked at his life and he could have said, God is against me. And you know, sometimes we do that. Sometimes we feel like we have the right to do that. Sometimes things happen in our lives that are unjust, that are unfair, and that are tragic. And we feel like we have every right to shake our fists at God and say, God, how dare you? What have I ever done? What have I done to deserve this? And there's a question that needs to be dealt with. Do you remember the question? The question came back in verse 4. The question was, why have you repaid evil for good? In our angriest, when we are ready to push God out of our lives, when we are ready to forsake it all, that's the question that rings in our hearts. Why are we ready to repay God evil when he's done such good for us? And you know, the question in our hearts at that moment is, but God, how can I trust you? After all that's happened in my life, how can I trust you? How can I know that this is for good? How can I know that you're doing what's good? How can I know that things will turn out well, that things will turn out the way you want it to, and that what you want is good? The only way you can know that is through the love test. The only way you can know that God is always out for your good, even when bad is happening to you, is the love test. In other words, this story is meant to show us something far greater than what Judah did. Judah just simply said, hey, my life for his. Jesus actually did it. Jesus looked at us and he saw us in our sinful state. He saw what our sins deserved. And he didn't just offer. Jesus came and he said, my life for yours. And you see, that's the heart of the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus came, and at infinite cost to himself, he gave up his life so that he could win us. And if you believe that, then you will never doubt God's love for you. If you believe that, then no matter how the skies rage at you, no matter what happens to you, you can look up and say, Lord, I know you love me, and I trust you. See, that's the question that Joseph was trying to answer. Can I trust him? Can I trust them? And that's the question we ask. In the midst of our problems, in the midst of our heartaches, God, how can I trust you? And our answer comes. It comes when we look at the cross, and we see the one who has given it all. And again, if you really do believe that, then no heartache, no problem, no tragedy, no suffering, nothing will cause you to stop trusting. Because that one thing, Jesus on the cross, proves that he loves us. Let's pray. Lord, every single one of us are guilty of saying and thinking and doing this, but all of us have had moments of wanting to shake our fists and scream at the sky in rage and say, how dare you, God? What have I done to deserve this? But Lord, why would we repay good with evil? Lord, why would we rage at someone who all he does is loves us? But Father, the truth is that our suffering is real, our tragedies are real, our heartaches are real. And Lord, they sometimes cause us to question your love. And Lord, we do pray that for every single one of us, that when we fall into those moments of life, when we hit those stages and those seasons of life where nothing is going well, where nothing is going right, we pray that the cross comes to comfort us. That in our worst moments, we are confronted by Jesus on the cross. Lord, that we remember that Jesus actually gave his life for us. And Lord, we also pray for those who are here today who don't know you, who have the question, does God really love me? Because their answer is at the cross too. Lord, if you would willingly give your life as a sacrifice, if you would willingly say, my life for yours, then Lord, I pray that those who don't believe may see that you are eminently trustworthy because you are loving. And so, Lord, today as we have heard and as we have seen in the scriptures and as we move on into worship, continue to bring joy and hope to our hearts because of the gospel message. Because in Jesus Christ, we are never lost. In Jesus Christ, we may be sufferers, we may be victimized, but we are constantly and consistently loved. That we have a Father who is in all and above all, and through all will do good. So thank you again for calming our fears, for strengthening our beliefs, and for loving us to our wonderful future. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.